I'm just going to continue from where you just stopped, 1 Kings chapter number 12, and I'm going to read 3 verses. 1 Kings chapter number 12, and I'm going to read 3 verses. I'm going to start reading from verse number 25. 1 Kings chapter 12, from verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Let us pray. Father, as we go into your word this morning, we ask that you will speak to us. There are different needs represented this morning in this room. There are different situations represented here. Hearts yearning for one thing or the other. Lord, we just ask that you will speak to every issue in the hearts of your people by your spirit this morning. Much more than what could be communicated by any man from this pulpit, that Lord, you will speak clearly and expressly in the language we understand. Lord, I ask that you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer, so that Lord, your word will be inscribed in the hearts of your people and will flow out of me this morning like streams of living water. Lord, let it bring hope, let it bring encouragement, let it bring empowerment, let it bring refreshing that only can come from you, so that together we will have been built up as God's people to the measure of the stature of the fullness of more and more into that measure of Christ. In Jesus' mighty name, and the church said, amen. We are in a series that we call Kings series, and we are in the book of 1 Kings over the past 2 weeks or so. And today we're just going to continue in that. Recently, I heard the news of a man who got drowned while he was trying to save the life of another drowning family member. Now, it is a bad news when a person drowns. It is worse when someone is drowning and he drags another person to drown with him. Now, what do you then say to a drowning man who pulled down with him an entire nation? This morning, I want to speak to you under the spirit, the guidance of the Spirit of the Lord, on a subject that I've titled, How to Drown a Nation. How to Drown a Nation. Like I said, it is bad to drown, for a man to drown. It is even worse for a man to pull others with him. Drowning, obviously, is a colossal loss and a colossal tragedy for an entire nation to go down because a man has chosen to drown, you know, himself. Now, and that's the story that we've just read in 1 Kings chapter number 12. Let me just give you a little bit of a background that will help you to come to where we are today. Solomon, that we read about last week, who was doing fantastically well, has now drifted away. It drifted away because of the women in his life. He set a world record that many of you probably have been familiar, will be familiar with: 700 wives, 300 concubines. If you think about that, that's 1,000 women in the life of this man. And so he was pulled away because he started marrying from other foreign people, foreign nations. And then they came, the women would come and they would bring in their own gods. So he drifted away because of that. And so God spoke to him that he was going to take away the kingdom from Solomon, that he was going to take it completely away from the house of David. However, he was going to leave a remnant in the hands of the house of David. In other words, God is not going to take away everything. So the Bible says God decided he was going to take away only 10 tribes away from the house of David. Because of the promise, because of the person of David, this has nothing to do with Solomon. Because of the person of David, and because, like the Bible says, I have chosen Jerusalem. That's where I want to dwell. So, Solomon drifted away. He knew he was going to lose the kingdom. And then God started preparing another young man by the name of Jeroboam. Just call him Jay so that you will understand, because we're going to talk about another guy whose name is very similar to his. So God began to raise this Jeroboam. Jeroboam happened to be a very loved, industrious official of Solomon. And so, but he met a prophet who told him, look, God has finished with Solomon, and he's going to raise you as the new king. However, because of David, Solomon's dad, I'm not going to take everything away from the house of David, and I'm going to leave them with one of the tribe. I'm going to give you 10 of the tribes. And so, for whatever reason, that filtered through to Solomon. Solomon got to know about it. And Solomon knew that if Jeroboam was going to take over, then that means that he was not going to be able to pass down the kingdom to his son. Of course, no king would be happy with that. So he started threatening the life, wanted actually to kill Jeroboam. So Jeroboam, who happened to be an official, like I said, of Solomon, ran away from him. Just follow me with this story, because this story is very important to get a background of what has happened before we got here. So Jeroboam ran away to a place called Egypt. And so because it wasn't within the jurisdiction of Israel, of course, no one would pursue Jeroboam to Egypt, so he was left there. So that means that Solomon was going to be able to pass down the kingdom to his son. So, to cut a long story short, Solomon died. And when Solomon died, the entire Israel was going to actually give over the kingdom to his son. Now, his son has a similar name to Jeroboam's, and that is Rehoboam. Just call him Re. So we're talking about Jay and Re, right? Okay, so Rehoboam is now going to take over the kingdom from his father, Solomon, who has just died. Now, they went to a place called Shechem, and the entire Israel came to him, and they said, look, we know that you're going to be king after your father, but we just want to ask for something from you. We want to ask that you please lessen our burdens. The taxes are just too much. You know, the request to pay this amount of tax and to serve the king this much is just too much. Can you just lessen it a little bit? And Rehoboam, Rey, the son of Solomon, said, okay, give me 3 days. Let me have a think about this. All right. So the people left him, and then he went to consult with the elders, the people that work with Solomon, his father. That was a brilliant idea, to seek advice. What do you think I should say to these guys? They have come to me and they said, reduce our taxes. Reduce the burdens. Things are hard on us. What do you want me to say to them? And the elder said, look, just tell them I will do exactly that. Because if you tell them you're going to do exactly that and you get the power, they will serve you all their lives. You know, just get in the power first, and then you just play along, you know, politics, you know. Play along with them and you'll be fine. As soon as he left, you know, the company of the elders, these are people that were very, you know, they knew about how to run the kingdom. They had helped his father, Solomon. Solomon's kingdom, prospered so massively, so greatly. But Rehoboam decided, I want to check out my guys, you know, the boys that we went to school with. What do they think about this situation? You know, so he called the guys, you know, and said, guys, these were younger folks. These were people that he grew up with. What do you think? The entire nation, they have come to me. They say, you lessen our burdens and then you reduce our taxes. What do you guys think? And you know, boys, you know, they felt, no, don't say that. If you say that, they will think you are a weak king. You can't just agree to whatever they say. Tell them, look, guys, whatever my father did to you is going to be a child's play to what I'm going to deal with, I'm going to do to you. I'm just paraphrasing now. You know, so guys, just fall in line because I'm going to be tougher than my father. And so when the entire Israel, when they heard this, they felt, look, I don't think we can cope with this. We will need to check out of this arrangement. We need to move. So they decided they were not going to follow Rehoboam. Don't forget that at this point in time, Jeroboam, Jay, who had fled away to Egypt, has now come back to Israel because Solomon, who was trying to kill him, is now dead. So the people felt, look, Jeroboam, you are a great guy. You know, you are a great official or industrials. And so why don't you lead us? There's no point following this king. He said he's going to increase our taxes. He's going to make things worse for us. So why don't you lead us? Don't forget that Jeroboam, on his own, had no reason to ascend to this throne. He had no reason to actually aspire to become king. He was not from the tribe of David. But God actually promised him through a prophet, I am going to give you 10 tribes of the 12 tribes in Israel. And not only that, I'm actually going to do with you what I had intended to do with David. I'm going to establish your own household in Israel. So you're going to continue to rule Israel. That was the promise. And so when the people came to Jeroboam, they said, look, why don't you be our leader? You know, why don't you be our leader henceforth? And so that was at the point where the kingdom of Israel, what we used to call prior to this time, the entire kingdom of Israel was divided into two. 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, which is actually now called Israel. And then you've got 2 tribes. It was one before, but it became 2 later. Judah, later joined by Benjamin, which now becomes the southern kingdom. I hope you're following me. So you now have 10 tribes north, which is now called Israel, and 2 tribes south, which is now called Judah. So Jeroboam, or Jay, is now going to be presiding or be king over the 10 tribes of Israel, which is a larger share, you know. And then Rehoboam was going to be presiding over 2 tribes, which is in the southern kingdom, now called Judah. Now stay with me because this is going to help you to gain an understanding of where we're going. Now, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was obviously not happy with this situation. So he said, look, guys, I need to take back the entire nation. I don't want to rule over 2 tribes. Let's go to war. And so he gathered 180,000 people, and they were going to go to war against Israel. Now, it's going to be the fight between 2 brothers, essentially, because this used to be the same family before, and now they are now two different nations. Now, you now have Israel and Judah. So, as from now, when you hear Israel, it's now referring to just the 10 tribes up north. And when you hear Judah, you now refer to the 2 tribes down south. Okay. So, as soon as they were preparing to launch an attack on Israel, God sent a prophet, Rehoboam, don't try it. Don't do this. Don't fight against them, you know. And he did a wise thing. He just surrendered. Okay, I'm not going to do that. So you now have Jeroboam having 10 tribes, and then Rehoboam settled with the 2. Now, but as from this point, things are now going to get really bad. Because Jeroboam, it's not going to make a decision that is not going to just affect him or just affect the people around him. It's going to actually affect the entire nation. And that's why we have titled it How to Drown a Nation. Because the decision he's going to make here is going to affect the entire nation from the beginning to the very end. This northern kingdom that we called Israel only existed for 209 years, that's two centuries. And what Jeroboam is going to do now is going to affect them throughout that period. As a matter of fact, what Jeroboam is going to do next is actually going to be the reason why this kingdom will never exist again, why they will be taken away into exile, into captivity. Look at what the Bible says. I'm jumping forward now to see the end of this kingdom, how this kingdom ended. 2 Kings chapter 17. So I'm jumping forward from 1 Kings to 2 Kings chapter 17. And we are now in verse number 21. 2 Kings chapter 17, we're now in verse 21. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel, listen to this, from following the Lord, and made them commit a great sin. He made them to commit a great sin. Verse 22, for the children of Israel walked in all of the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, they did not depart from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their homeland to Assyria, as it is to this day. Now, that was the end of the nation called Israel, the 10 northern kingdom. The Bible says Rehoboam committed a great sin. Now, the question I want us to focus more on this morning, and this is where it actually bothers, it's actually going to minister to you directly. What exactly did he do that caused him not just to drown, but to drown an entire kingdom? Because what he did was going to actually outlive him such that Israel, the 10 northern kingdom, did not recover from this sin that he committed. And it behoves, it's important, it's incumbent on you and I for us to know what sin, what exactly did he do that made him to drown himself and to drown the entire nation. And the reason is simply because we need to know what he did so that we can avoid what he did, so that we don't drown ourselves, we don't drown our family, and we don't drown the generations after us. Because after Jeroboam was king, there were other 19 other kings that came after him in succession, 19 other kings. And the Bible has this to say about many of them, and they followed in the steps, just paraphrasing, of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The Bible always says that they committed the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to commit or to fall into. You will see that expression again and again. And I challenge you, just underline it as you keep reading in the chapters ahead, you know, in your Bible study. You will hear the Bible says that so-so and so, and he will mention the name, that he continued in the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. Now, so 19 other kings could not actually right the wrong that was brought upon the entire nation by this man, Jeroboam. So what exactly is this sin? We go back to 1 Kings chapter number 12. Let's see what this sin is all about. 1 Kings chapter number 12. And I will read from verse 28. Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now, this is what then happened. You remember Jerusalem, the place where God has chosen for him to be worshipped. is within the southern kingdom called Judah. Now, Jeroboam is governing over the 10 tribes of Israel, which is up north. So Jeroboam began to think, once in a year, those guys are going to go down south into Jerusalem to go and, you know, perform their usual sacrifices. When they go there, they are going to mingle with the people down south, and they are going to actually mingle with Rehoboam, the king now who is down south. I think sometime they will turn and they will say, look, we don't want you to become king over us again. We'll go back to Rehoboam because we love him. We want to be with him again. So that brought a lot of panic into the heart of Jeroboam, that these guys, when they go down south to go and worship, all of their issues will probably be resolved over time, and they will want to go back to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And of course, the next thing is that they will kill me. So he became panicky about the situation. In other words, fear set in. And fear set in simply because he didn't want to lose control. He didn't want to lose power. So he wanted to devise a means so that these people would not have any reason to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem happened to be the capital of Judah, to go and worship. And that's like you and I, because more often than not, we come to a point where we begin to panic over the things that God has given to us. And we begin to devise a means as to how we will keep it, even though it was God that brought it to us in the first place. Now, the question is this. Was it by Jeroboam's power or Jeroboam's effort or by his skills and schemes that brought him to the kingdom in the first place? The answer is no. God gave it to him. And God did not just give it to him. God said, I'm going to establish it in your hands. I'm going to establish you as king and the generations after you, just like I wanted to do with David. But at this point in time, he began to calculate within his mind and say, look, this thing is going to be tough. How am I going to remain the king? And so we as 21st century believers, we have things that God has brought into our lives. And then we look at those things and we say, look, I need to do something to be able to keep this. I need to keep this status. I need to keep this level of finances. I need to do something about this thing in my hand because I treasure it so much. I need to do something about this family. I need to do something about this relationship. Now, these are things that was brought into our life, not by our effort in the first instance, but we quickly forget that. We quickly forget that he who gives it is able to keep it. And we begin to devise a means as to how we're going to keep it. So that was exactly what happened to this person called Jeroboam. Power and control, he feared losing them both. So he began to do something which is now going to form the sin, the great sin that the Bible refers to in the 2 Kings chapter that we have just read. So what did he do? According to Jeroboam, he did this. He started to do something about the worship requirement. Now, if you look at the verse we just read now, you will think, oh, well, Jeroboam, his great sin was idolatry. And you are not going to be incorrect, only that you are not going to be complete. So saying that his sin was idolatry is not incorrect, but it is incomplete. It does not go into the depth of what actually transpired. Because what this man was going to be doing was not exactly to remove God from the picture. He was going to just do something about the worship of how they worship God. So that was what he was going to be doing. And he's going to be presenting it to the people as if he cared for them and that he wanted to do it for them so that they wouldn't have to bother themselves to go to Jerusalem. So that's what he's going to be doing here now, as we see in verse number 28. According to Jeroboam, he says, God's worship requirements are too demanding. God's worship requirements are too demanding. Look at what he says in verse number 28. Therefore, the king has advised, made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now, this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. So according to Jeroboam, God's worship requirements are too demanding. So he changed the place of worship. He said to the people, look, guys, you don't actually need to go to Jerusalem. We can actually bring a representation of the God that you go to see in Jerusalem. We can actually replicate it and bring it up here. As a matter of fact, we can make it so close and so convenient for you that you don't have to go to Jerusalem to go and worship God. Now, whenever you see somebody who begins to dictate how he worships God, then that person is beginning to drift away from the rocky ground. And that's so important because our worship life is actually what is at the core of the discussion this morning. And that's why if you say it's just pure idolatry, you will not be incorrect, but you will have missed that on certain details. Because what Jeroboam was going to be telling these people was not that they should turn away from their God, the God of Israel. He's just saying, look, this calf represents the God that you want to go and meet in Jerusalem. You can as well worship here rather than having to go down there. That's what we talk about. You can actually make your worship more convenient. That's exactly what he's presenting. You don't have to go through all this stress. God's worship requirements, they are too demanding. Let's change the place of worship. You don't have to go that far to worship God. So he began to do something about the worship. Now, this is what it is. God does not just demand to be worshipped. He demands to be worshipped in a certain way. And anytime we decide how we worship God, then we kind of violate the entire worship arrangement that God has put in place because he decides how he's to be worshipped. You and I don't decide how God needs to be worshipped. He decides. And so while people are chasing convenience, they actually violate the pattern of worship that God receives and God accepts. And if you begin to think that that only happened then, you need to think deeply because it's happening here, right now. We come across people today who think that, you know, when we're talking about worship life, I'm talking about your life of devotion, the time you take to communicate with God, to serve him, to love him, to demonstrate your love for him. That's your worship life. And it cuts into your prayer life, it cuts into your study life, your time of devotion, your time of worship in church, congregationally, your time of private worship, your time of meditation upon the word. These are your worship life, your time of giving to him, because giving is part of your worship. You know, everything that you do in terms that actually borders on your devotion to God, to demonstrate your love to God, and to communicate that love to him is your worship life. Okay, but we have 21st century believers who now decide how they worship God, you know, and so they say, look, the idea of having to pray every day is too demanding. You know, you can just do it once in a week when you go to church. I mean, God is love, you know. I mean, forget about that. You know, the pastor is always saying, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. I see this in newspaper. I mean, you don't have to read it that much. You know, you can just read it once in a while when you are bored or when you want to go to bed. You know, I used to have a friend in the uni, you know, whenever he wants to go to bed and sleep and he's having some trouble, he just pull out the Bible. He says, this is the best, you know, sleeping tablet that I've ever come across. Once you just start reading it, you just fall asleep. And it worked well for him, you know. And so we begin to determine how we engage with the pattern of worship that God has actually stated. You know, I mean, we have people who think that 1 hour service, 1.5 hour service on a Sunday is too demanding. Okay? Oh, it's more than 30 minutes. What are we doing here? You know? And then when you ask what's happening in your worship life, we have not seen you in church, you know, for a few weeks. So I think once in 3 months, once in 6 months is okay. So these are people that determine what is okay for God to receive. They actually determine what should be enough for God, you know. And so they determine exactly how they want to worship him. That's exactly what is happening here. So Jeroboam, the great sin is that he began to deal and began to fiddle with the worship description that God has laid down. He began to determine where to worship God. So he changed the place of worship for the purpose of convenience. You know how many things that we do for convenience purposes these days? You know? I mean, people formulate all kinds of worship experience purely based on convenience. And they don't ask, does this fit in into God's word? And though we begin to see people that you chase here and there, it is prayer time. Let's come together as a church to pray. No, not really necessary. We don't have to pray together. You can actually pray from anywhere. I will join you in the spirit, you know. No, you are choosing your own worship. You are choosing your own pattern of worship. You think that should be okay for God. Not what he has chosen, because he has chosen a place of meeting. Somebody says, does that mean that everything has to be in the church? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God chose a place of gathering. As a matter of fact, in the first century, we see the regularity of the gathering of God's people. And that has not changed. There has to be a gathering of God's people. There has to be a consistent life of prayer. Daily readings of the word or meditating on the word is part of your spiritual growth and development and devotion life. So let's stop deceiving ourselves, thinking that, look, once I appear once in 6 months in church, that should be okay for God. Come on. Why does he want to see my face every day? He's everywhere anyway. He can see my face in my house. We choose how we want to worship God. And that's one of the aspects of the sin of Jeroboam. Let me say this before I move on, because this is so important. Anything you call worship, anything you call devotion, anything you call, you know, worship given to God, there is always the component of sacrifice. Always a component of sacrifice. That's why when they talk about it in the Old Testament, it talks about the burnt offering and all those things. It is a giving away. There is something that goes out. There is a sacrifice involved. Romans chapter 12 says this: I beseech you therefore, my brethren, that by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable, what? Service. Which is your reasonable service. I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There is always a connection between serving God and sacrifice. Every serving of God that is always looking for ways around sacrifice is your own worship, is your own arrangement, not his. And I'm not suggesting that it has to be hard to be acceptable. No, that's not what I'm saying. I don't want you to go to that end, because we are saved by grace alone. We're saved by faith through grace. That's what I'm saying. But when the core of your service and your worship life is always driven by what is convenient, check it. You might be following the sin of Jeroboam. Okay, so God's worship requirements are too demanding, so he changed the place of worship. But that was not the only thing he did. He also said God's worship requirements are too divisive, so he changed the quality of to look for in the people that lead their worship in the priests. Look at what he says in verse number 31. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Really? He made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. He says God's requirements were too divisive. Why do you have the priests and the people? Everyone can be a priest. And he started choosing priests from other tribes where they were not of the tribe of the Levites. That was another thing that he did. He chose people that were not Levites to begin to lead the worship of God. And that still happens today. People begin to determine who does what based on what they think should be okay, not because of what God thinks or God says it's okay. We one of the reasons why there is a lot of problem in local assembly and churches is because people come around and they think, look, I've been around here for a while, you know. I ought to become an elder in this church. I ought to have been made a deacon or a pastor, you know, in this church. They forget that the instruction of the word about appointing pastors or elders or deacons has nothing to do with how long you have been in church. The instruction is clear. in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter number 1, the requirement of to be a bishop, which we now call a pastor, an overseer, somebody that guides the sheep of God, that leads the flock of God. That's exactly the prescription. It has nothing to do with how long you have been in church, or in some instances, they tell you, my finances to this church is actually the largest, so I should be the pastor. Or I should be the deacon, I should be the elder. Look, if you don't think that thing is happening in the body of Christ, then that means you don't know anything that is going on. You're just waking up. You know, you just probably just joined Christianity, the Christian walk, maybe 5 minutes ago. Because this is the reality. People begin to choose, they think that following the instruction of God makes it to be, is dividing people up. But let me give you something that is even closer home. The Bible makes it clear that only married folks are supposed to enjoy sexual intimacy. Is that correct? It's clear. But people begin to feel that you are excluding others. How can you say that it's only married folks that should be having sexual intimacy? That's the doctrine of exclusion. Anyone that wants to have sexual intimacy with another should have it as long as it's consensual. As long as they both agree, as long as they are both adults. That's your own style, not God's. And that's exactly what Jeroboam did. He felt, look, guys, anyone can lead worship. And he began to pick people from every tribe. You can lead, you look good. You can do worship. You can lead worship. You can be a priest. Don't let people begin to tell us that it's only Levites and Levites alone. No, that's not. This is 21st century. God is the God of everyone. We are all priests and kings, people will say. You know, so don't tell me you is only the pastor or is only the elder or is only a certain way. No, it's only married folks that can have sexual relations. No, I'm an adult. I've got testosterone, as if that's actually, you know, it's the amount of testosterone in the that determines you should have sexual intimacy. That's your own worship. That's not God's. That's your own star. That's not God's. And that's one of the other things that he did. He did not just choose the place. He chose the priest. He said God's requirement is too demanding, so he chose a new place. God's God's worship requirement was too divisive, so he chose a new set of people, and it wasn't done. He says God's worship requirements, they are too detailed. So he changed the period that they worship. Look at what it says in verse number 32. Verse 32 says, Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing all to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So what did he do? Now, this is the Feast of the Tabernacle. The Bible is so clear as to when you should be having it. We don't have the time, but if you read Leviticus chapter 23 from verse 39, it will tell you. This feast is supposed to take place on the 15th day. Now, listen. The 15th day of the 7th month of the year. That's when it takes place in Jerusalem. 15th day of the 7th month. Now, Jeroboam said, no, that's too detailed. How can you be say 15 on 15th of the 8th, 15th day of the 7th month. It can happen anytime. Okay, our own worship is going to take place on the 15th day of the 8th month. That's what is going to happen. And so he decided that's the time that you are going to worship God. So he chose for God not just the place of worship, not just the priests that will worship, but the period that the worship is going to take place. You know, you come across people that tells you that there are certain details that God is not interested in, you know. It's just too much detail. You can't do anything. For instance, we have doctrinal issues, problems in the body of Christ. Take, for instance, baptism. Some people believe that, look, it doesn't have to be by immersion. You can just sprinkle it, the water, you know, and it will be okay. That's not God's worship. That's your worship. And stop imposing it on God. Some people say, no, look, you can even do it for babies. Born yesterday, baptized today. That's not God's worship. He said, that's your worship. Because the baptism that the Bible prescribes as one of the instruction given to the New Testament believer is by immersion. You know, I've heard of people who actually do baptism on behalf of the dead. Can you just beat that? You know, they baptize people and say on the behalf of so-so and so who died, you know, 5 years ago. Thinking that there is a connection between the baptism of the living and the making sure that the dead actually finds his way into heaven. You know, they will pull him out from hell as soon as you're finishing your baptism for him. Pull him out from hell, put him into heaven. You know, all kinds of ridiculous arrangement of worship. Why? Because people think that we have come of age to begin to determine how to worship God, where to worship God, when to worship God. Now, I'm not placing any restriction on us as New Testament believers. For instance, we know that we don't have to be in a building. We don't have to be in a place. We don't have to do it at a particular time. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the intricate component of your worship life and how you compare that to what God actually desires of you. I'm suggesting to you, people of God, that what is convenient for you is not necessarily what God wants from you. What makes you happy does not necessarily mean that's what God desires and demands of you. Now, if you're following the demands of God and it makes you happy and it should make you happy, praise God. But it's not your happiness that determines the kind of worship that ascends to his throne, because he has a prescription that you and I must follow if we want to follow Christ. And I'm suggesting, I'm challenging you, people of God, this is the core of the sin of Jeroboam. What was the sin of Jeroboam? The sin of Jeroboam was that he chose the way he wanted to worship God. He decided the way God was to be worshipped. And he drowned the entire nation with him. You have a family, you have a generation that is coming after you, people of God. You need to be careful exactly how you worship him right here, right now. Because if you give him the wrong kind of worship, unfortunately, you're going to fall within the category of the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who did not just put down or drown his own family, but drown an entire nation. And people of God, in our very presence, we have seen families and generations drowning simply because of the wrong worship that somebody has chosen, decides what to do. I mean, people decide exactly what they want to do in terms of their worshiping of God. They tell you that it's inconvenient to serve God's people. So I'll just give what's available, what's left over. No, that's not what he wants. That's what we want to give him. But that's not what he wants. I'm asking you that the next time you want to engage in any devotion that has to do with God, ask yourself, is this exactly what God wants or what is convenient, what I want to give him? Because if it does not follow and does not fit into what he asked for, then it's definitely a weight on you. And unfortunately, it has drowned many. I challenge you to take your worship life seriously. Ask yourself, do you give God what is due or what is left in terms of your time, treasure, and talent? Do you pursue your convenience rather than the true connection with God? That's a question you need to ask yourself, people of God. Do you lower the standard so you fit in rather than trusting God to lift you up to the prescribed standard by his grace? Those are the questions I want you to ask this morning, because I believe that as we continue to walk under the grace of God and follow after him and worship and serve him, our devotion life is supposed to be actually something that makes us to float above all challenges of life. They are not things that are supposed to pull us down. They are not supposed to be weight that is supposed to drown us. My prayer this morning is that you and I, we're going to come to a place where we give God what is due and not what is left. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning.